It is very good to see everyone here. As was mentioned before, we have a number of visitors here with us. We're very thankful for your presence, and thank you for coming out and joining with us as we open up the Word of God and study from it, as we spend time in singing these songs of praise. And our goal when we come together is to worship God, but also to encourage one another, to build one another up, as we find the Scriptures continually teaching, as Jesus there with His disciples gave them this memorial feast that they could continue to commune together and with God in memory of the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And one of the things that we learn as we study throughout Scripture is that we should always be striving to be more, to become more, to excel still more. There's never a point in time in our life where we can look and say, I've done all that I need to do. There's always a need for growth. There's always more to learn and more to do. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. And I think it's important when you look there in 1 Thessalonians to keep in mind kind of the background of this. The Apostle Paul has preached there in Thessalonica. And we read in Acts 17 about the reception. It wasn't that great amongst the Jews. In fact, when you look there in verse 11 of Acts 17, it says that the Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with readiness. But that doesn't mean that there wasn't a reception of the gospel in Thessalonica. But we do see that Paul was kind of run out of town and had to leave in a hurry, and there was great concern for the brethren there in Thessalonica. And so Paul was waiting on word from Timothy. And as we looked there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, there in verse 6, we can kind of see the response that Paul has, his reception of Timothy when he hears about the Christians there in Thessalonica that he had great love and concern for and had left them at a difficult time. It says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. You look at what Paul has to say here, and it's a wonderful letter. He's writing these wonderful things. He's answering some questions that they have, but he's writing these wonderful things. He's like, we're so pleased to hear that your faith is doing so well and that you're increasing, you're abounding in the work of the Lord, and it's just a wonderful thing. We're rejoicing. I'm joyful over this. You've really lifted my spirits. And then he says, you know, we pray that God will be with you, that He'll increase you, and that you'll continue in your work, and you're working, you're walking with God. And he says, but excel still more. Other translations will read there, but do so more and more. Paul encouraged a group of devout Christians who were walking with God to never stop increasing in their work that they're doing. And that's the thing we need to understand, is that continued growth is necessary in the life of a disciple of Christ. This need for us to excel still more is always present in our life. You know, it's as I've said before, if you're not growing, you might just be regressing. And that's not the way that we should ever strive to be as a child of God. And so we need to be faithfully serving the Lord today and every day and always seeking ways that we can increase in the work that we're doing. We should never allow ourselves to become satisfied with where we are, with what we know, and with the work that we're accomplishing, always striving to excel still more. And the first thing I want us to consider is that this is a personal decision. Note in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says he's making a request of the Christians in Thessalonica. This isn't a command that they excel still more. He's encouraging them. He's exhorting them to do this. This doesn't mean that our need to excel is optional. It's something we must be doing, but it's not anything that someone else can force you to do. You ever tried to force kids to do certain things that they really don't want to do? And you can force kids to study certain subjects and to memorize certain things. And guess what? On their own volition, they're going to do all they can to forget the things that they were forced to memorize. And that's the thing. We can't force someone to become a child of God. That's an impossibility. If someone is forced to confess and believe, well, they can't be forced to believe, but forced to confess and be baptized, they're no more a child of God than that dog next door is. Because it's something that it's a personal decision. And the same thing with our need to excel. You can be exhorted. You can be encouraged, as Paul is telling you to do. He's telling the Christians there in Thessalonica, but you have to take responsibility for that. You have to recognize that you are the one that's in charge of your excelling. I don't care how great of a Bible class teacher you may sit under, how wonderful a preacher you may have, how awesome your parents might have been in teaching you the Word of God. If you haven't given yourself the personal application, then you're not going to grow. And this is what the author of Hebrews is writing to the Christians there. He says in Hebrews chapter 5, you ought to have become teachers. In other words, they had all the opportunity given to them to grow, and they had all the information laid to them to where it was just their personal choice not to receive it, not to grow. I'm responsible for my growth and my maturity. No one else can do that for me. I'm always kind of bothered whenever people complain about school systems, in a way. I mean, there's a lot of things we can complain about, a lot of things, but it's not the teacher's fault that kids are coming out of school not knowing anything. I mean, let's be honest. The information is there before them. It's up to the kids as to whether or not they absorb that information. The teachers are to do all that they can to try and encourage and such. And, you know, we homeschooled our kids, and so we did all we could to try and lay the information out before them. And I taught my kids, you know, all these things about geography because that's something I'm kind of, you know, I enjoy and everything. And then I would quiz them later on, and it's like they'd never heard it before. And I'm like, you cannot blame me. I laid all this information out before you. And the same is true with our lives as Christians. We can't blame the preachers, the teachers, the elders. We can't blame the leaders when the information has been given to us. It's been laid out before us, and it's up to us. It's a personal responsibility that we have to take that we grow. Note in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul is writing to this young preacher, Timothy, and keep in mind, Timothy has spent a lot of time with Paul, and he sat at the feet of Paul, and he's heard Paul preach in all these different places. And Timothy had even had the Holy Spirit given to him through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But note in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, and I love the way it reads in the New American Standard Bible, it reads, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Timothy had been preaching the gospel for a while now. He had been chosen by the Apostle Paul to stay in certain cities, and you know, he's being given charge here in 1 Timothy to go and to appoint elders in various congregations. Paul is putting a lot of responsibility on him, and he's telling Timothy, he says, look, you can't just sit back on what you know. You've got to put in the diligent effort to study these things, to take pains with them, to be absorbed in them, to constantly be increasing in your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. I've always been, my dad was, he enjoyed electronics, and I remember we in the early 80s, we had a computer in the house and everything, and I, you know, it's kind of cool, and so I've always been around electronics and such, and my in-laws, well, they had an antenna when I was dating Anna. You know, this is after the days of MTV and cable had been around for a while, and they still had an antenna and such. And so the internet came kind of slow to them and computers. And so my mother-in-law thinks I'm a genius when it comes to computers. And so every time I would come in, she's like, Tim, I need you to work on the computer. I'm like, well, if you keep your husband off of it, it wouldn't have these problems. But I never said that out loud. But afterwards, I tell Anna, I was like, your mom just doesn't realize. You see, the more I know about computers, the more I know I don't know about computers. And sometimes we may be knowledgeable on a subject and others may not know as much about it. We might seem to be an expert on those things to those individuals. But really, we don't understand all that there is to know. And one of the things I've learned from watching older preachers, listening to them, is they're always increasing in their understanding. They've been preaching for 50 and 60 years, some of them. And they still make comments of like, you know, I was reading this passage the other day and I'd never noticed this. And you think of how many times they've read that passage in their 60 plus years as a preacher and even more years as a Christian for many of them. They're still growing. How many of you here would say, hey, I know everything there is to know about the Word of God? I hope none of us would have the audacity to claim that, because there's so much more to understand. And we need to be doing what we can to excel still more. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, as I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, one of the purposes of us coming together is to encourage one another. And one of the things that we encourage one another to do is to excel in our understanding. And we do this by our coming together in the first day of the week, that we consider, as we read in Hebrews 10, verse 24, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so we are to encourage one another. That's the purpose of why we come together. But you have to make the personal decision that I will grow, I will increase. Now, as we're seeking to excel, we need to make sure that we are excelling in what is right. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 1, note again, Paul says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. There's a particular direction Paul is encouraging them to excel in, and that is according to that which they had received, this instruction that they had from Jesus Christ, how we ought to walk and please God. Paul points out in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 4 that their instruction came from Christ. You know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. This was the direction that they were to excel. Not just excel in good works for good works' sake, but excel in the works and according to the commandments that Christ had given. When you look over in the book of John really focuses a lot in this time there with, as we've been reading in Mark and Luke, you know, Jesus giving this instituting of the Lord's Supper and this conversation he has with his disciples. John gives so much more information in those events that happened there around the table and then as they were walking up to the Mount of Olives. And we see in John chapter 16, Jesus said, I've got a lot more that I need to tell you, but you're not ready for it yet. And we noticed in our Bible class this morning in Mark chapter 16, all these people are coming and say, hey, we've seen the Lord risen. They're like, no, they weren't ready. And Jesus said, I've got a lot more that you need to hear, but you're not quite ready for it. But verse 13 of John chapter 16. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The apostles received the Holy Spirit so they could give all of the teachings of Jesus the way that it needs to be given. They could give this instruction as how we are to walk and please God according to the commandments that we are given by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And this is why we find in Acts chapter 2, after the gospel had been preached, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles and the gospel was preached. And what do we see the saints doing? Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they are coming together, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They didn't have a handy-dandy New Testament that the apostles could go, hey, look, read this and you'll understand. They had a need to come together and to continue to hear this message, to hear all that the Holy Spirit had to tell them. Now, all these things have been brought together for us. We have it available. But it takes effort. It takes time. It takes study. It takes diligent study to really allow these things to become a part of our life. Again, looking in the writings of Paul to Timothy in the second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, he says, you retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, again, Timothy had been with Paul and he had studied with Paul and he'd listened to Paul, and Paul says, don't let these things go. You retain them. You keep them. Even in writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verse 15, Paul says, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Stick with what you've been taught, to follow the apostles' teaching and doctrine, the traditions that were developed by the apostles, not the traditions that have been developed by mankind. You see, God in the Old Testament developed certain traditions that they were to keep. The various feasts were traditions that they were to keep. And these had a particular purpose of reminding them of what God had done in the commemoration of these feasts. But the Israelites had turned those traditions and had created more into just kind of a family gathering or just kind of an ornate kind of a deal without really thinking about the things that were behind it. And that's the same thing you find with the church. You know, they take many of the things that the Lord has given and they twist it, they change it into different things. But we are to hold to the traditions given by the apostles. And as we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, to excel in what is right, it necessitates that we are obedient to what God tells us. Again, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Paul is saying, you're not just hearing what I'm saying and going, well, that sounds good, but you're actually doing this. You're carrying it out. James writes about us not being hearers of the word only, but actually doers of the word. And that's the thing. Every Christian is to be one who is doing that which is taught and increasing in our efforts in what we're doing. Remember, Jesus said, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And so as we continue, we must grow. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. When we excel in what is right, we must always continue in that. Along that same line, Peter writes of this in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there beginning in verse 5, Peter gives this kind of growth pattern, I guess you could say, that we can follow. And I like to note that they all kind of build on one another. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Now remember, diligence, that's great effort. That's diligent, you know, hard work. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Note what he says in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours, and don't you hate this next one, and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to have these qualities a part of our lives. This is, you can compare many of these things to what we read of in the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, as it's growing, as we have the Word of God within us, it begins to produce this Spirit. And Peter says, these things are to be yours and are increasing. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You look back to many of the things that Jesus taught in the Gospels, and among them, he gives the parable of you know, the fruit-bearing vineyard or trees that are in an orchard. And those that are bearing fruit, he prunes so that they can bear more fruit. And those who are not bearing any fruit, he cuts up and discards. And there's never a point where he goes, all right, tree, you've given me a lot of fruit. I'm going to let you just kind of rest here, even though you stopped bearing fruit. That's never the case. That tree is cut down and removed so that a tree that will bear fruit is put there. And so as we look at our lives as Christians, we're to always be increasing, always bearing fruit, always growing. The life of a child of God is one that is always striving towards perfection. We're never going to reach it, but that's no reason not to continue to strive. You see, we have with God this path to reach perfection, and we can attain perfection eventually, but we're to always be striving for it. As we read in Matthew 5 and verse 48, Jesus said, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when we do falter, and we're going to mess up, we're not going to stay on the right path, we're not going to make the increase that we should be doing, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is there for us. Listens and understands. And so I want to encourage you today that you make the personal decision, I'm going to grow. I'm going to increase in my understanding of the Word of God. I'm going to increase in my giving of my life to the Lord and do more in service to Him and strive to be a better child of God than I have been. And that you make sure that you're staying in the right path, that you're excelling in the things that are given by Jesus Christ, not excelling in the things that this world says is Christianity, but what the Scriptures actually reveal. Because in doing all of this, it's all about pleasing God. Go back with me, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Paul wasn't encouraging them to excel still more for their own sake, so that others would look at them and go, wow, look at how they're growing. It's all about pleasing God. In Galatians chapter 1, there in verse 10, Paul says, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? He says, if I'm striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's all about pleasing the Lord and in doing the things that He desires of us, that pleasing God and growing in His service, that should be our highest priority. Because as we mentioned last week, in the end, what else in this world even matters? As Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, you can go out and you can build all these wonderful buildings. You can amass this great fortune. You can do all these wonderful things. But in 100 years, what difference did it make? Because your children may come along and just destroy it all. And we see that borne out in the life of Solomon and his son Rehoboam. The kingdom is destroyed and eventually the entire nation is brought to naught. No matter how much Solomon had done physically, it didn't matter. You can build the finest house, but what's going to happen to that home if the world continues to stand 100, 200 years from now? It's not going to last. But our diligent effort for the Lord, our work, our excelling in what is right, well, that holds eternal promise. That holds us for something that man cannot take away. The wise man writes in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, he says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Or as some translations read, this applies to every person. We need to make sure that we are living our lives in such a way that we are seeking to excel in our service to the Lord. You may find in your life that you've not been excelling. That you've given yourself to the Lord and you've obeyed His gospel. You began down that path, but you became complacent with where you are. I think that was a problem with some of the Pharisees. They had reached this point where they thought, I'm really awesome and there's nothing else that I need to do. And they became kind of arrogant in how they were and how great their service was. And they weren't seeking to really grow in their understanding, which would have taught them the kind of love that God referenced in the Old Testament of loving God above everything else and then loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we would have had a different group of people. And I think you find that with Christians today. We get this idea of, I'm serving the Lord very fervently. I go to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I give as I should, and I don't do these things that the rest of the world does, and so I'm an awesome Christian. When Paul said, and this is the Apostle Paul, who had traveled all around the Roman Empire, that had endured great trial and tribulation, he says, I am the least of the apostles, not even worthy to be called an apostle. He says, all these things that I've done, all these things that I've accomplished, all these things I've endured, they're just momentary light affliction for the beauty, the glory of what awaits me. God has never been pleased with complacent people. As we study through the Bible survey, we're going to see time and time and time again where the Jews, the Israelites, they become complacent and they forget God, and God has to afflict them, and then they'll turn back to the Lord. If you're here, you've become complacent. Why not renew your service to the Lord? We talked last week about the importance of zeal. Zeal that is according to knowledge. And we need to have a zeal for the Lord. A zeal that is focused on doing what is right and putting God first and foremost in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 58, and I can't remember if I've referenced this here before, but in verse 58 it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I know I've referenced that verse, but to me, Paul says, as Christians, and this is just where my mind goes, we're to be a bunch of Tiggers. And I'm talking about Winnie the Pooh and Tigger, always abounding, happy about our service to the Lord, eager to grow and to do more, and just always striving to do more. Now, we're going to face times where we're going to have that Eeyore mind spirit. And I understand. We're going to talk a little bit about this, about that kind of a mindset this evening. And you know, difficult times come and bad things happen, and it's hard to be up and about. But we have to just continue to push on and to put our faith and our trust in God. And that will help us to move past the difficult things, because we are to be excelling still more in our service to God. We are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our work in the Lord is not in vain. And so the invitation is offered to you this morning. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The Scriptures provide us with ample evidence that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, that He came to this earth, He lived this perfect life so that He could be that perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. He died so that our sins can be paid for in the sight of God, and we can have hope of life eternal. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why not confess that faith? Repent of the sins that have separated you from God and be buried in baptism. It is in baptism that we are in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It is in baptism that we put to death the old man of sin and rise to walk in newness of life. If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not begin that journey of excelling and pleasing the Lord by submitting to His gospel? Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed yourself to just kind of float along. You become complacent. I'm pretty good. I know most of my Bible. I go to church pretty often. I'm a pretty good servant. We should never be satisfied with pretty good. Always excelling, always increasing. And if you need the prayers of your brethren to help you in this, again, it's a personal decision that you have to make, but we're here to help you in whatever way that we can. And if we can help you in that, let us know what we can do as we stand and as we sing.